The name of our Lord will be glorified. God blessed us to and helped us to worship him in the morning, to see what he did for us and to remind the one about our wonderful God. Just before preaching, Brother Harold just had a question with me. He said, "Are you nervous?" Tell me. I said, "That's a good question. You should be a little bit nervous." I said, "Yeah, a little bit there, always. And that's a positive nervous that will make you to give a bit of reverence to a word of God and be faithful to the word of God." So I said, "Okay, always I'm a little bit nervous about the word of God, because when we start studying the word of God, it will open the wonderful truths that's inside and will enlighten us too, so that we'll be a bit nervous to know that how far we reached up to the standards, what our God actually set for us, and that will always help." So from last October onwards, last 4 or 5 weeks, we are going through a new series that's almost to come to an end and one more to go. That's the crown, David versus Saul, or David and Saul. And it consists of 6 topics. This is the 5th one, and one more to go on the next week. The first verse is the anointing one. That's from Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, about the God's choice regarding the David's anointing. And the second one, the fight that was between David and Goliath. And the third one, the popularity charts. That's how Saul's enmity started on David. And the next one was the friendship between David and Jonathan. And this is the fugitive that's, we surely know that is between David and Saul. And the next one is the end, just to sum up what's all happened. So it's generally we going through the study of the character of David in regarding to different personalities that comes through his life. So I just start thinking about David. And what are the importance of the David? I just written down some words that we all familiar, but it's always good to go through again. He's a man after God's own heart. And it's the greatest human king ever ruled. It's explained in the Bible. A righteous, humble, obedient, loving, faithful, servant of God, shameless for God, and put God first before taking any decisions. And on the other side of the coin, of the same person's character, sinful, lying, murderous, prideful, adulterer. And it's all recorded in the Bible so clearly and vividly. I think it's one of the best characters we can go through and study, the David's characters and the life. And again, I start reading about his all action, thoughts, emotions, fears, sins, and repentance, all explained in the Bible so clearly. Why it's so explained so clearly in the Bible, it has something to do with our own life. That's why. Then I started going through, he's written 73 Psalms, and some of them bit of dispute, but still it's add up the number. Then about 66 chapters dedicated completely for him to explain his life. And again, another 59 references in New Testament regarding David's life. And it will add up a lot. And when I start studying how many numbers it came, around 1,528 times Jesus Christ's name came in the Bible, but almost 1,011 times David's name came, the second person. So it's very important in the analogy of what we need to study. In the background, we all know from the Sunday school classes, we're studying David's characters, David's the stories of the David and the Goliath. So this particular portion we're studying today is 1 Samuel chapter 24. So there's explained a special thing that happened between Saul and David. So in the chapter 23, verse 14, it's telling, that's a background, in the wilderness of Ziph, Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver in the hands of Saul. That's a background of the person. That time they were about to catch David. The Philistines attacked Jerusalem or the Israel. So messenger came, and they, or Saul and his old men, went back to save Israel. That was the situation of this chapter 24. Then after some time, he came to know that he is in the wilderness and the rocky places of En-Gedi, and in the caves he is hiding. So he came back with 3,000 selected men. So anybody can remember how many men actually were with David that time? 600. We're all good. You're remembering. That's a good one. 400 people came to join him. The 200 were with him. Then it's add up 600. So when we turn the same Samuel chapter 22 verse 2, it's telling who all actually joined with David. That verse 22:2 telling, everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, they gathered together, and he became the captain of them. So they were, not all of them were really good warriors, but some of them were the mighty warriors. So they all came together. That's in one side, 600 people. On the other side, that's around 3,000. So that's all warriors. They all selected from the Israeli army, and they all well trained, and that's the selected numbers. So when we easily do the proportion, it comes 1:5. So that's a time they start. They came to capture him. So I started to learn what's the special, the peculiar characters of the En-Gedi, where he was hiding. That's a chapter 1, 24, first three verses. It's telling. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek him. And the third verse telling, he came sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave. So they came to the place, and it was a cave inside. They all hiding, about 600 men hiding in one cave. So I tried to get some images from the internet to show how big the caves are. It's a really, really big caves, and it's so much of darkness inside, so that you can easily hide 600 people inside. So someone coming from the entrance of the door, who is sitting inside, can easily see who is coming inside because they are looking towards the light. But someone coming from outside to inside, from the brightness to dark, they can't see. It's something dark inside. That's all they see. That means Saul didn't know who is inside, and he came in to attend his needs or to relax himself some time. So I was thinking about what was the position of David at that time. What training actually God given to David? He was a shepherd boy. And he was anointed by Samuel for a king at the age around 15, 16, when he is really young. And then at the age of around 18, he became a national figure and a hero by defeating Goliath. It's all he started climbing the steps up. It's all in the right position. Then he's appointed for different duties by the king. And again, he started climbing the step. He became in a good position in the army. Always the praise is coming up. Then he married king's daughter. It was a bit of stress happened in between a couple of times, but end up he got it. So all the positive step he started climbing in his life towards the kingship. It's all in the right direction. As if we think around the world, it's all in the right direction. Then the praises and that's the popularity charts what we discussed before, it's changing. It started changing, Saul's enmity started. From there, he going back one step each ahead backwards. And what all training actually God was giving actually for David to go through. Then Saul started humiliating David every day. Then his place came down, he has to escape from there. Then he started to stay in the wilderness, in the caves and in the forest. And he gone through all situations. Actually, he has to beg for food sometime. So the steps all going down. So that's the time these things happen. So actually Saul was like always he's come back to catch him. He knows he will become the king of Israel. So he has to stop it. That's why he want to kill him. So I want to just go through the verse from 4-7. Downwards is explaining what happened inside the cave. So from going through that portion, I got 5 points how David acts and how Saul acts on that. The verse 4, then the men of David sent him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David secretly arose and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So this is the situation God given to him to act on, or how he acted. The first thing this came to my mind, he looked Saul from God's perspective. The first point I just actually going to discuss is he looked Saul from the God's perspective. Because he was under pressure, about 600 people inside the cave. I can imagine inside a cave, there is not facilities like in our home. Almost 600 people sitting somewhere squeezing into. And he can see Saul coming at the entrance of the cave. I'm sure they will start, shh, Saul. So that sound, everybody keep quiet. That time he came in, they sure it's Saul coming to. And lots of peer pressure. So I want to explain that is he looked Saul from God's perspective. The points actually against him was the peer pressure. About 600 people there actually pressurizing David to act on, to go and kill his enemy. So that situation happens in our life too. Lots of peer pressure. Lots of pressure the people around us. So how we act on that same situation, it all depends on how you look at the situation. Here, David actually looked Saul from God's perspective. And actually the words of encouragement, the peer pressure there, and the words of encouragement, this is the day which Lord said. So that's all positives. And I will deliver your enemy in your hand. And God given choice to you to do what you want. And come on, do it. Show your manhood. Finish him off. And he has to answer what the others will think. Because others, all the 600 men came just in trust of him. Some of them are family members. Others just came because they trust completely on David. And the situation, so all the peer pressure and encouragement on David to go and kill Saul. The second one is the situation. Saul can, maybe he start thinking before acting. Saul can choose any other caves to go to relax himself. But he chose in the particular cave. So who brought him in? God brought him in. Okay, so that is positive. I can act on. Then he chose exact cave where we said it's a perfect will of God. So we have to do great things for God and finish him off and be a great barrier of God. So the situation is very positive. He can act on. And the peer pressure about 600 people on him to show that he's a mighty warrior, God bring him in, he has to act on. Then he rose and went and cut the corner of his royal robe and back. And how was the situation then? I start thinking as a picture in my mind. After doing that, everybody pressure, I'm sure, it's very quietly, they are showing actions, they're showing everything, but no sounds inside. And he came back and look at all of his friends, how they react. That's a situation is a bit bad to hand over. How is a bit too hard to handle. That's sure. How our dear friends will look on us. Am I act in the correct way? The last how many years? Almost six, seven years he was on the wilderness. He is running for his life. God actually brought him himself to come inside. To relax himself means there is no other soldiers or anyone with him. He just himself came in. It's a perfect situation what God given to us. And the surrounding and everything looks like good. God chosen him and brought him in to do whatever you want. So he think it's very good to act in the right way to kill him. And he has the full right to kill. I'm sure during the war and when the fights, the people used to kill. It's not like this time something happened, a big court case happened. There is no, they are the court. So there is no problem to do that. But he rose and went. And they cut the end of that robe and came back. I started to imagine how it will be. He started looking in all other faces. Maybe even if they can't talk, they will show the faces to him. He's not a king. He's not a rich person. He is actually not feeding him every day. So they can show their face. And 600 men, just not one and two. He by himself start dealing that complicated situation. They will be so angry. Maybe he feel himself as an idiot, standing there, not doing anything proper thing, and lost his manhood. Maybe full of shame, not brave. How will you deal with such a situation if God given to you and me in our life? That's the thing I want to discuss. God may put you in a different situation in our life. where we got the full right to act on, where we have full resources to act on, where the situation is looks like to act on. Maybe from our own knowledge and the biblical knowledge, what we gone through maybe let us to act on is also proper. So what we will do in that situation, God is asking us to think about like David. And God is teaching so many things each day. What will be our situation if we are a fugitive in our life for different reasons? How will we act? And after doing this, the next verse telling, after cutting the edge of the rope of Saul, his heart troubled him. Some other translation telling, his heart struck him. His consciousness struck him back. What did you do? So I'm sure he's a tender heart person. This world always make us to become a bit more hard in our life. And God, the world always tell you to act on to brave things. But always, David, he was a warrior. He prayed for to get a feeble heart, a tender heart that can be emotional in front of God, to think like in others' shoes, so that we will act according to his will and so that his name will be glorified. So I started thinking about some marinating our mind that can add it on the situation. With some godly emotions, we can marinate our hearts. Kind, sweet, mercy, think in others' shoes, and let it be marinate overnight so that our heart will become more tender. And that's the first situation I want to discuss. He looks Saul from God's perspective. What all the 600 men talking to him on the back? All the situations are positive, but he is still himself. He can take his own decision. How many people behind you, how many pressure on you, doesn't matter to take a wonderful decision for the God. If you are a God's child, you can take the decision and you can stand for the God. God will help you to glorify his name. The second one, the words he start talking towards after this one, because we know after his business all finished, Saul thought it's a wonderful day. He just came out and started walking. It all looks bright and clear outside. He doesn't know what happened. He's a bit relaxed and he gone. As soon as he started walking back, that's from verse 6 onwards, he started calling. And he said his men, "The Lord forbid I should do this to my master." The words actually he was talking to his men, that I want to discuss. He was telling Saul as my master. The second one, Lord's anointed. So that's two words. He's giving complete respect and loyalty to the person who is actually God anointed. How can I stretch my hand against the anointed one? How can I humiliate by cutting his robe that shows that's an anointing power as the royal kingship? How can I do that? I'm so sorry. My heart troubled, it struck on me back. It's a true confession. But on the same time, after some biblical verses, we can see Saul also repenting, but it's not a true repentance. He came back again to catch him back. But David's repentance is completely true, and he keep that in all his life. So all the salutations given by David to Saul is completely respecting the God's anointed one. The next one is David's action. How was he acted during that situation happened inside the cave? I'm sure David, that's the verse telling verse 7. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to raise against Saul. And Saul got up and went out. I'm sure I tried to imagine that situation again. While everybody telling him to go and kill him, he stand up there and he took the full responsibility of his decision and he restrained. I tried to understand the meaning of the words restrained. And it's a strong Hebrew word used there. Sharply rebuked his men to keep quiet and not to act. So he used his full power and his authority that God given to him. He rebuked them. I imagine like a school teacher, maybe he stand there and put a line with a stick on the front and said, "Don't walk across that line. Stay there. He used all his powers to stop them there. Such a wonderful man. He took all the responsibilities what God given to him, and he restrained and sharply rebuked his people so that no one will act on that situation. That's the way he took a decision. He stayed there, and he suppressed the revolt of 600 men inside that dark cave to make the name of the God became glorified. Then the next one I want to discuss, maybe Saul came out of that cave. Maybe he thought, oh, it's a wonderful day. It's a bright day. Come on, boys. Come, we can go and find that little rat hiding somewhere. Yes, but someone walked behind him. And that's actually showing the trust of David's trust in the Lord. That's the point I want to say. Still, he is in a vulnerable situation. He got only 600 men in his hand. The person came inside actually in search of him. He got 3,000 warriors in his hand. How far are you behind? You have to hear each other. So it's not too far. It's only a bit safe distance. But they are actually trying to find him. They can, oh, here he. They can all come back and come into the cave. They can't escape from there. He is still under the situation. It's a vulnerable situation with 1:5 proportion still there. Then what happened? He has full trust in the God. So he repented already what he did to cut off the end of the rope. And then he came out to make himself available for that vulnerability in the life by trusting 100% of the God. That God will put us in different situations in our life, in our workplace, in where we live, where we deal with, and ask us to be a bit vulnerable for the God to keep his name up, to glorify him. Are we doing that? Or hiding ourselves to become known as simple Christians? Or what our friends and others can say about us? What's our feedback actually in the place where we work and live? Can they say that, are we a true Christian? Or are we a good man or a good person? Good man and a good person, it comes on most of the lots of good people around the world. But it's better to be known as a good God's child to show Christ in our life. So here he came out, he called, my Lord, my King. He not changed. And then he stooped his face to earth and bowed down. Complete respect to the person who tried to kill. We can think and connect to the worship also. Saul, how wonderfully God's Spirit explained here. Then he started talking. He did not blame Saul. He made that words in a sweet way. Why do you listen to the words who say indeed, David, seek your hand? Then he did not lie to. He said, I won't touch. He expressed his feeling. I spared you. He told what happened. Then his decision, I am submitting this matter into God's hand. That means God will judge between you and me. He told everything what happened. He expressed himself. He told the things. He came out. He trusted the God. And he took the final decision. And he told that to him. God, if God raises you, God will bring you down. It's his job. It's not my job. I won't stretch my hands towards you. God's name will be glorified. And it's like in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and 21. Vengeance is for God. And do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then the next one I want to discuss is the fourth point, is statement of self. He is telling there, I am a dead dog and a flea. It's a self-assessment. When we think about the God, he completely submitting. And even in front of the master, he said, I am a dead dog. I am nothing. I am just hiding because you are coming to find out me. I am completely trusting in my God. I am nothing. I am a dead dog and a flea. Why you come back to me and try to search on me? And God always looks into heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. People looks at outside appearance, but Lord looks into heart. A true confession, true statement of self, where we are, will help us to understand well. So what we learned by going through this one chapter, just want to summarize some of the thoughts came into my mind. God is testing David's heart. I want to conclude in that. If you can turn Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 onwards, up to 6. Deuteronomy chapter
8, verse 2 to 6. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know that what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's a blessed Bible verse to remind you what actually David gone through. He was in the wilderness for almost 6-7 years. Last only 8 years actually he was wandering. Last 1.5 years he was with the king of Agish in a bit more safer place in Siklag. Almost 6-7 years he was running around just holding for his life. So it was a training for him. And God will also let us to be in the wilderness of our life in different times. Sometimes we may be alienated. Sometimes we may not feel that what's happening around us. Sometimes we may not feel there is no answer to things happening in our life. But God is giving a wonderful training for each one of us. That's a training to test you. This 40, only 40 days they can travel, but the 40 years they've gone through the wilderness, it's to humble you. If you go through the wilderness of our life, it will make sure we will be get more humble in our life. God will give that test. And it is to test you, to know that what's in your heart. God knows actually what's in your heart, but he wants to confess what's actually in our heart. Then what's happening through the wilderness of our life, the times we go through, it will show that actually what's in our heart. It will come up to know that whether you keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you hunger, and fed you with manna. But all the provisions will be there. When we read through the downwards, the Bible verse is giving wonderful provisions of God while the Israelites walk through the valley of death or the wilderness. So when you humbled, God given the provision. When you go through hunger, God given the manna. No one else seen it before. The fourth verse, your garments did not wear out or worn out, and your foot never swell. And when we read the history, we know that all Israelites given their all leathers and stuff for the building up of tabernacle. So they didn't change. Their footwear is never worn out during the whole that 40 years when they go through. What an amazing God. He will give all the provisions while we going through the wilderness of our life. So I tried to connect that to David, what we just learned. He allowed hunger in his life during that wilderness time. Sometime he went and asked the high priest to have the holy bread to eat because they are so hungry. And when we go through the dark corners of our life, something hiding in our life to be changed, God will show us to change. Here, when God tested David, he has full rights to attack back Saul. I just gone through the rights what he actually got. Saul pursued him for many years, 6-7 years. Saul humiliated by telling that he will give his daughter and did not do the first time. The next time he given the other daughter to think that it's a snare on his life. Then he thought that the Philistines will be a snare on him and their angriness will be on him and ask for 100 foreskins. And then he wandered in the wilderness, in the caves, and in the forest. And also during the, he went to Philistine's place and he has to act as an insane person. Then he has to go to Moabites and ask for to protect his mom and dad while he was there until God show his decisions. Then again he has to run away to Philistine's place in Gath and ask for refuge there, and they send him to Siklag. So he has all full rights for him to attack back because this person is behind him all the time nagging him to get him out. He is run for his life. But what he did actually, he instead started writing psalms. Wonderful psalms came out of his mind while he going through the situations. What all psalms? Psalm 7, when he was in the wilderness of Judea. Psalm 59, when he is on the Gibeah. Psalm 56, 34, 52, 63, 54. It's full my page. All the psalms he written, the most, it's the psalms actually come from his mind. is during that time of the wilderness. What happened to Paul? While he was in prison, he started writing the epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. God can change any situation we are in. God is in control. He can make us change in the way He wants. Once we submit completely to Him, and He will lead us all the way. God will train us for different purposes. I want to put four names there. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, and then another 40 years in the wilderness. God given hard training for him until he is ready to lead Israelites. Joseph, he was alienated by brothers. He was sold. He was in prison. No choice, no voice. He just gone through. But every day he kept faithful and sincere to God. Then he was raised as the prime minister of Egypt. God has a wonderful purpose for each one of us, you and me. And the Israelites, 40 years. Normally they can travel through 40 days. Through the wilderness. And God was leading them. They did not go through the way. God was leading them all the way, that 40 years. And to become his children of God, where they're ready to be. And to they are supple in the heart, ready to worship him. They cleared all of them. They enter into Canaan. And David ran for life in the wilderness for 70-80 years. And he become the greatest king of Israel. So if we are running through wilderness of our life, if some answers are we are not getting why it's happened so, or we don't know why it's happening, and we have no reasons, God has a big plan for each one of us. You and me, that we are not up to understand or to realize what his plans are at the moment. That's why we feeling why it is so. It's so long, it's pulling us. But something there that God actually cares and prepared for us, and we will reach there. One day we will understand that beauty of his plan. A wonderful thing I actually noticed, the last verse, chapter 24, the verse, last verse, it's telling, first actually he came to cut off the end of the rope, and he did not kill Saul, but he has to swore that he will not kill his descendants at the end of the chapter, verse 22 of 24th chapter. Then what happened? I tried to go through his history lines. Is it whether it happened or not? It was really interesting. Because actually Saul came into that cave. He got God given full chance him to do what you want. And he took a decision. I won't touch God's anointed man. It's your job. He took a decision. God respected that. God deal with him. God did deal with him. We know what happened later. But at the end of the chapter, he said, I didn't touch you. It's God will judge between you and me and take a decision. But the last verse, Saul is betrayful. He asked, I know you will become the king. One day you will become the king of Israel. So that is customary to clean out, wipe off all the descendants from the previous king so that my lineage will be clear. That's all customary. It's happened in Israel. It's happened in history everywhere. So he knows he will kill all my children. And my name will be wiped off. Then he asks, David, don't take my name off from that, my genealogy, or leave my kids, please. He said, yes. He saw that time. Is it happened? I tried to go through the names of the children of Saul. How God deal with it. That actually showing it's a wonderful caring of the God, how God protected the man after God's own heart. Saul, he got Ahinom as wife and Rizpa as a concubine. His children, Jonathan and Abinadab, they both died in the war at Gibeon with him at the last war. So the two children and Saul gone. The next one, Merab. She got 5 children. And Rizpa, that's a concubine, she got 2 children. Armoni and Mephibosheth. This Mephibosheth is not the son of the Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, we all know. It's a different Mephibosheth. So these 5 children were actually caught by David and given to Gibeonites to hang them after a drought period. We're reading it in 2 Samuel. So he didn't touch his hand on them. He didn't kill any of them. Because he saw in front of God, I won't touch you. God is going to deal with you. He will be the judge between you and me. So I'm not going to touch. God protected him in the way he took the decision. God start wipe off the family of Saul. Two of them died in the war. Other seven of them caught and hanged by Gibeonites in the replacement of that time between the treaty between them. And another one is Ishbosheth. He became the king of Israelites for 2 years, and two of his servants gone into his house and he stabbed him dead. So all of them wiped off. One more left, we know, that's Michal. Michal is the wife of David. God never let have, she's barren. She have no children. God never let Saul's blood run through David's family. She stopped. Lots of reasons for it. One of the reasons of maybe Michal has no children, from my meditation, I think maybe God doesn't want to run that blood through David's family, because our Lord Jesus Christ is coming under David's genealogy. Another thing, if between the Gibeonites that time, they're asking for all the children of Saul's to be bring 70 of them, the family to bring to hang them, maybe David is a righteous man. He has to give his child, if he's born with Michal, have to give them to hang. God never let have a child for Michal. How wonderful the God is. He has a wonderful plan for David, and he has a wonderful plan for each one of us. And last, the Mephibosheth, he was saved because he's the Jonathan's son. He saved them, like each one of us, saved one day from the ultimate sin and ultimate hell, and we are saved. So God will put us in a situation in our life, different situations, to know that he is God. Maybe lots of peer pressure will be upon us. Maybe the surrounding and all the background and all the proofs looks like you can act on. But sometimes, if you meditate on, you'll find God's word and apply the grace. Maybe God will help us to each one of our life. I'm sure some of Saul's will be there. Maybe nagging us for a long time. Maybe we couldn't forgive them completely. But God wants apply the balm of grace upon them, so that we can heal and we can glorify his name. The name of our Lord will be glorified, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise thee for this wonderful morning time you give unto us. Thank you for helping us to worship you, to know what you did for us and the blessings all you've given to us. We studied from 1 Samuel chapter 24 about David's characters. Help us to understand more and apply what he's shown, and to think in God's shoes and think and love each other around us, so that we will be glorifying in the different situations you've given to us. And we pray for the brothers and sisters and each one of us going through the wilderness time in our life. Help us to overcome it. Help us to overcome the evil by doing good, and overcome by doing good to overcome the evil, so that your name will be glorified. We pray for our church. We are coming for the next week. We pray for all the brethren here. We submit all our needs in front of your hands. We pray for our all parents, all everybody. Thank you for the wonderful time you've given to us. We submit everything in your hand. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We ask all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.